It's a pleasure to be working with you this morning, to be here with you. I'm sorry my wife and daughter are not here. That's because they're teaching Sunday school. We're members of Naga Christian Fellowship, who meets at Quarter Gate just down the street. But I've had the privilege of knowing you, Brother Colin, for many years being here in Pune, and it's a grateful opportunity to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Try to do it but without messing up the... Thank you, brothers. Appreciate your help. Trying to keep my mind focused. Yes, fantastic. We prayed for those who are married and single, and I'm like, okay, yeah. I have my older children. Maria is 24, Joseph is 23, Daniela is 20. All of them are single. But literally, as I was sitting down in the plastic chair before we began to sing, I got a text message from my 24-year-old daughter saying, "Hey, Dad, the guy who I've been on a few dates with asked if I would become his girlfriend." And so where has my mind been during our worship service? Jesus and my daughter and this guy. So forgive me if I'm a little distracted, but I'm trusting God. And I think that's the joy of being a father of, yeah, feel free to adjust. A joy of being a father, joy of following Jesus is that he has us in the palm of his hand. There's nothing that has happened to you this week that hasn't passed in Jesus' hand first and then intentionally to you this week. And so I want to be able to give a word of encouragement to you today from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. For the last 8 months, I've been studying the Gospel of John. It began last year. I'd get up early with a cup of coffee and sit the Gospel of John down and be reading through each chapter and began making some, writing down some things that happened each chapter as almost they were like chapter summaries. And it's been an exciting journey finding myself the last couple of months, last month and a half in John chapter 9. But the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, and in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote the gospel. The Holy Spirit had John write this gospel in order to record things so the people, as they read this gospel, this good news of Jesus, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that believing is not just a mental understanding of the facts, as though you're preparing to take your exams. It's so that it can transform you and that you can participate and have the life of Jesus Christ with you. And to me, as I'm reading the Gospel of John, it thrills me. I'm not over it. I mean, we sung about it this morning, about Jesus and his life in us, our wonderful Savior, that would rather spend time with Jesus in his courts than thousands elsewhere. How does that desire come about? I mean, I enjoy watching movies. I enjoy reading books. I enjoy listening to music a lot. I enjoy pizza. I enjoy chocolate. I enjoy spending time with my family. Yet the hierarchy of chocolate, reading my Bible and spending time with Jesus, priority of valuing entertainment, get some brainless time because life is so difficult, want some comfort and entertainment, versus spending time with Jesus. How can we cultivate that desire? And part of that, I think, simply comes from letting Jesus have his way in our lives. As I was reading the Gospel of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," John writes, verse 14 of chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Chapter 2, Jesus, out of normal, everyday water, makes special wine in that first miraculous sign demonstrating who Jesus was. And Jesus says in chapter 2, verse 24, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to the crowds, to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew who was sincere. He knew who was not. The crowds were following because he did these miracles. And he wasn't entrusting himself and endearing himself to them because he knew some who were not following sincerely. Chapter 3, Jesus, the historic, memorable conversation with Nicodemus, John 3:16, talking about those who believe in God's Son will not perish, but have life how long? Everlasting. John the Baptist, John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The gospel writer John, recording the words of Jesus, recording the words of John the Baptist about Jesus coming to give us eternal life. Yet there's a division. There's those who have believed and have received everlasting life and those who have not. John chapter 4, as we're working our way through the gospel of John, this Jesus encounters the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And as the word, Pastor, you shared with us this morning, Jesus said, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. I don't know about you, but I want that life. I'm 49 years old. In December, I'll be 50. I'm an older guy. When I first came to India 18 years ago, I wasn't this old. I had more hair. I had no gray. Driving on the roads, I love driving on Indian roads. I love driving. It's fun. Where was I going with that? Okay. Life we live as difficult, and even as I heard some of the brothers talking about the prayers of the petitions that we were asked to pray for just a moment ago and that you shared with one another. In the midst of that chaos and craziness of life and the frailty even of growing old, can we experience that life-giving water that wells up within, that allows our mind to not be overcome by the experiences, but be able to experience the life of Jesus now. Chapter 5, Jesus does a healing on the Sabbath and the Jews are persecuting him. And Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, the Father, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The New Testament is full of sayings just like this. Even the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Where those who, well, all of us, if we're honest with each other, if those we passed by driving here this morning, if we can be honest with each other, we have things in our lives that are unholy. God is holy, we are unholy. And in his eyes, no matter what faith background people are out there, they realize they have done mistakes. They have done things that are dishonoring to God. Working and talking with Muslims, those of you know who Chris, in some of the ministry, he and I sharing with Muslims, not a Muslim has told me he has never sinned. He's never done things unholy. They've all said, yeah, I'm unholy. I know where I'm going, one Muslim man told me. He's aware, a deep awareness of his own wrongness inside because of his thoughts, his behavior, his speech. And if we're honest with one another too, we know of our sin before a holy God. Yet as we sung about and as we rejoice, that's one reason why we come together. The reason why we come together now is because Jesus has provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven through the shed blood when Jesus died on that cross that we celebrated just a few weeks ago and that we partook of in memory just a few minutes ago, the bread and the juice, remembering the broken body and the spilt blood that Jesus gave for us. And that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again the third day, ascended to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. That's repeated again in John chapter 6 when Jesus says, this is the work of God, to believe in his Son And believing in his son, we have eternal life. And in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. John 6:35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44, the same phrase again, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 54, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus talking about those, multiple times talking, those who have believed in Jesus, he will raise us up on the last day. I am so grateful. The older I get, I'm 49, 60 is looking really good from here, that the older I get, knowing that my physical death is nearer than it was before. But so is that day of resurrection when I will be raised up to see my King. My father died of cancer in 2009. He is walking with our Lord now. My mother-in-law, I had a great relationship with her. Wonderful woman of God. She is now walking with her Lord. My father-in-law is 81. He'll be 82 next month. He's struggling physically in his back in the U.S. He was hoping to be here. I think, Pastor Colin, you may even have met him. He's come here to the church. Word of Grace, great. He's struggling right now physically. His heart is having some problems. Unknown what's going to happen. He's 81. But one day, when his physical body retires, he will be raised on the last day. We have this hope, brothers and sisters. I can remember being 19. And 18, in my university days. And thinking I was going to live forever and I'm going to conquer the world. I'm going to go, you know, I never thought I'd have four kids, married, balding, never thought of that. But God had wonderful things in store to glorify him through. And one day be raised up. And in John chapter 7, Jews sought to arrest Jesus and kill him. But in verse 37, he says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Even though the Jewish leaders, the religious people of his day, the leaders were growing more and more hostile to him. Even in chapter 8, same kind of hostility happened. Jesus simply giving forth the invitation, come to me, believe, and I will give you life. And here in chapter 9, we come to see the story of a blind man. And you are probably very familiar with the story. I want to read it, the story to you, just for the sake of clarity. We have time. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him, how had he received his sight? And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner, do such a thing? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and he received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. He asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How does he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of the man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Finally, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's a story well known to us, a man born blind. From this story, I want to bring to your attention two responses to Jesus. Namely, one, the man born blind, who grew in his understanding through this chapter and began believing and worshiping Jesus. And then there are those who rejected Jesus, namely the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who just continued getting harder and harder in their heart about Jesus. So let's look at the healing. Now Jesus, in verse 1, as he passed by, well, where was Jesus passing by from? If you look in the two or three verses before that, in chapter 8, Jesus had been having a long talk with some of the Jewish leaders, and it actually got pretty heated. For in chapter 8, verse 57, he says, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, yet you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus using that statement, before Abraham was, I am. The I am statement, referring to, you remember when God told Moses, who shall I tell Pharaoh that sent me to tell him to let my people go? God, Jehovah, said, tell him I am sent you. Jesus using that same terminology here, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews, knowing what he was claiming, that he was claiming to be God, took up stones to kill him. And that's where we pick up this story. As he passed by from getting stoned, he saw a man born blind, and he healed the guy. Here we see Jesus' dramatic compassion. As he's kind of trying to escape having stones throw at him, he sees this blind man. But it's not just a random act of kindness. It's an intentional thing. Verse 14 of chapter 9 says, Jesus also did this miracle on the Sabbath. It was a specific thing Jesus did by healing on the Sabbath. So it's not a random act. God is intentionally seeking people. God is intentionally, think of this, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, God is intentionally seeking you. Think of the people we all drove by this morning. God is intentionally seeking them. Jesus here in John chapter 9, intentionally seeking out this man. Interesting question in verse 2 and 3. The disciples, just a normal presumption, a foundation of thought they had. Who sinned that this man was born blind? The common thought of the day was, well, if you have a malady like blindness, then you must have sinned or your parents must have sinned, because truly, if God, you know, God wants to give you blessing, and so if you don't have that blessing of sight, or if you're cursed with that kind of sickness, then obviously you've sinned or somebody sinned. It's a result of your own sin. Your blessing and comfort and health and success being directly proportionate to your righteous deeds. And your illness or suffering and discomfort or failure being directly proportionate to your sin. I think there's a common understanding of that today, and I don't believe it's taught in Scripture. And Jesus actually corrects his disciples here. I don't have time to go into the Bible study that I was looking at just in that verse 2 and what other scriptures have to say about it. But I could probably spend about an hour at least sharing with you that this is not true. Often, there is not a direct correlation between our sin and our specific suffering. And that's what Jesus says in verse 3. His response, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. Why was this man born blind? Remember who Jesus is. Jesus created the chromosomes that created this blind man's eyes. Jesus was, before this blind man's eyes existed, Jesus knew, sovereignly knew, that this man would be born with defective eyes. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus doesn't answer the disciples' question of the cause, but of purpose. This man's blindness had nothing to do with his parents' sin or his sin. Why was he born blind? To display the glory of God. Praying for barrenness, passage from Isaiah this morning. Why are some women barren? For the glory of God. Why do I have arthritis in my knee and I can't jog anymore? I was keeping my weight under control by jogging. I loved it, but I can't jog right now. I have arthritis in my knee. Arthritis in the knee for the glory of God. Illness for the glory of God. Struggle for the glory of God. One Christian author said, it's about the supreme value of the glory of God in the midst of personal illness and malady. So keep this in mind as you encounter suffering in your lives or in the lives of others. So being blind, this man blind for the glory of God, the display of his glory. Yet this is not where Jesus stops, and so I'm going to continue. The story continues verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. This is pretty interesting. And chapter 5, a couple of chapters before, Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So the works of God are the works of Jesus. So when Jesus works, it's the Father, God himself, who is working. And so he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. He's including his disciples in that. I think it's one of the joys we have. Jesus, in his work today, in our lives and in community, is using his disciples, you and I, to do the work, his work, which is ultimately the work of the Father. But he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What does that mean? Night is coming when no one can work. He says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's talking about there's going to be a day coming where he's not going to be on this planet, on this world anymore. Chapter 9 of John is written 6 months or so before the cross. So Jesus knows he's only has 6 months left before he's going to, instead of being the light of the world, proclaim it in Galilee and Jerusalem and these other areas where he traveled. He's going to take on a different role, becoming the sacrifice that would take away our sins of the world. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. It's as though there's a sense of urgency in Jesus' life that he's telling the disciples. Ephesians 5:16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days of evil. There's a sense of urgency here in Jesus' words. Stop wasting time, get on with it, that the work, that work that God has given us to do. And then verses 6 and 7, Jesus heals the man, makes mud on the Sabbath, does this work on the Sabbath, heals this man's blind eyes. And the rest, the first seven verses are about the healing. The rest of the 41 verses of the chapter deal with the response. And so I think the Holy Spirit, through the writer John, wants us to look at the response of the people. And so let's look. Quickly, as we look at the man, as he is healed, he's being questioned by his neighbors. And in verse 11, he's at, in 8 through 12, he's asked questions, you know, who healed you, what happened? And what does the blind man call Jesus in verse 11? I'm finding it here. It's the man called Jesus healed me. He doesn't know where he is. He's the man. And so at this point in the blind man's, who now sees his understanding of Jesus, he's confessing he's a man. But let's track with him how he progresses in his understanding. So the neighbors then take him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they question him. And in verse 17, answering before the leaders, the religious leaders, he says that he's a prophet. What was the Jewish leaders' response to this? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, their response to Jesus up till now in chapter 5 through 9, as I shared with you, is an ever-increasing wave of persecution against Jesus that is building in John's gospel. We had already read that in verse 11, I believe it was, earlier in the passage, that this the parents and how they responded to the Pharisees, they didn't point that it was Jesus because they knew that this policy that the religious leader said, anyone who follows this Jesus is going to be kicked out. And when they meant put out of the synagogue, they meant kicked out of the community, just like if someone from a Hindu or Muslim community placed their faith in Christ, they would be kicked out of their home. Out of their community, no support, no family. Same thing. Same thing here. And so the religious community continued to get hostile regarding Jesus. But that started several chapters ago, in chapter 5, verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath, breaking their rules. John chapter 7, verse 1, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Chapter 7, verse 20, you have a demon, verse 30. They were seeking to arrest him. And then as we read in chapter 8, in the end of the chapter, they were trying to stone him. Here in chapter 9, they're questioning the blind man for the first time. They missed the miracle, the sign that is supposed to demonstrate to them that Jesus is from God. They miss that completely and say, hey, he healed you on the Sabbath. He's not supposed to do that. Then they question him a second time. During the first time, verse 16, they say this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Yet when they question him the second time, they tell him, hey, call Jesus a sinner. Join us here. They say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Join us in saying that Jesus is a sinner is what they're telling him to do. But what was the blind man's response? Verse 25. I was blind, but now I see. He's giving his testimony. Something happened to me. Something miraculous happened to me. I could not see before, and now I see. And he actually even scolds them for asking him a second time. Was he mocking them, or was he being sincere when he asked, do you want to be his disciples too? I have no idea. But it's pretty dangerous. These religious leaders had the power to kill him or to expel him from the community. In verse 30, in response to the Pharisees' reviling, he says, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. So we see his response to Jesus being progression from the man to the prophet to, you know what, I can see now and I couldn't see before, to he's from God, verse 33. And the Pharisees' response, they rejected the idea that Jesus came from God and threw him out of the synagogue. And he was forever banned. Yet, in verse 35, Jesus found him. Jesus actively went out and sought him. Just like we saw in the first verse, where Jesus was fleeing, getting stoned, and he saw this man. This blind man. And when he saw it, the disciples saw that Jesus saw, and it drew their attention to ask the question, you know, who sinned that this man was born blind? In the same way, Jesus actively sought out this man. And he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man reference is an Old Testament reference from the Daniel chapter 7 talking about the Messiah, who would come and with power and dominion. Chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 14 says, and to him, this Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And the man answers, who is he, sir, this Son of Man, that I might believe? So apparently this blind man, who is now healed, has some understanding of Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he's ready to believe. Who is he that I might believe in him? Jesus talks to him about that. It is he who's talking to you. You have met him already. And then what happens to him? Verse 37, what is his response? He believes. The response of having a revelation from God that Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised from God that would take our sin away and rule in our hearts and lives and give us peace between God and us. He believes. How do we know his belief is authentic? Verse 38. His response was to worship Jesus. A physically blind man is given physical sight and now sees clearly. The same spiritually blind man has been given spiritual sight and now sees clearly. He sees Jesus for who he is. He believes and worships. This is true of everyone brought to faith. We've got a progression here of two things. One, the blind man coming in contact with Jesus, and a progression of understanding of who Jesus is, to a point where he realizes Jesus is the Messiah and he places his faith in Jesus and worships him. That's what happened to me over 40 years ago when I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I placed my faith in Christ and I believed. And the words that I read earlier of the Gospel of John about whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. I'm experiencing that today. And my prayer is that if you've believed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you've placed your faith in Christ, you were worshiping him and are experiencing that same life. But it's the same way anyone in this country, from the majority community, or any one of the number of minority communities comes to know Jesus Christ. It's no harder for them than it was for me. Jesus seeking them out. They have a confrontation about who Jesus is. And they can either be like the Pharisees who outrightly rejected Jesus and grew harder and harder in their persecution against Jesus. Or they can be like this blind man who received his sight and then became greater, increasing awareness of who Jesus was. And when God revealed that to him, he believed and worshiped. How do I know that 43 years ago, when I placed my faith in Christ, that I'm a believer, that I've received salvation? Not because of a decision I made 43 years ago. Because I'm still worshiping Jesus through the toughness, through the arthritis, through all sorts of things in life that come my way. I'm still focusing on Jesus, and I desire Jesus above all. And I'm experiencing his life that we read about, that Jesus shared, that this blind man now is participating in. So how do you know you are saved? Are you worshiping Jesus? It's not about understanding particular facts about the life of Jesus 2,000 years ago, as though we were going to spit it out on an exam God is going to give us. It's about experiencing Jesus as Lord. It's about experiencing his life in ours. Repenting of our sin, turning from any way in which we think we can gain God's forgiveness, and looking solely to the Lamb of God. So as we sang earlier this morning, better is one day in your house, Lord Jesus, than thousands elsewhere. Is that the cry of your heart? I know the world, the stuff of the world is enticing. Entertainment's fun. Having money and possessions and comfort and security is good. Yet sometimes those things become more dear to us than Jesus. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, just like this blind man, who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Pray for that kind of eagerness. Jesus, where are you at? I want to be able to value you over these things. Pray for a heart that values Jesus over things of this world. And as the blind man came to faith, I've shared this with you, Colin, several times before, especially as we're seeking to engage others in this country with the gospel. How does one become convinced that Jesus is God? No matter what background they're from, how is one convinced? My parents taught me, my mother and father read to me the Bible. But what convinced me that what the Bible said was true? So much so that now, 49 years old, I'm convinced my life is about God's word. Remember Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? His disciples said, well, some people think you're Isaiah the prophet or Elijah or some prophet. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, who do you say that I am? Peter, being bold, speaking up for the rest, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this knowledge to you, but the Father in heaven. The Father gives us that knowledge and convinces us. So it's not us about twisting their arms and arguing with them to help them see. We do offer persuasion, but ultimately it's God's work in their hearts. God's work in the hearts and lives of people, just like this blind man. The invitation is always open. Even in chapter 9, we're seeing where Jesus is, the Jewish leaders are really getting irritated at Jesus breaking the religious laws and healing on the Sabbath. Yet still the invitation is out there open. In the previous chapters of John, about coming to him and eating of him, partaking of him, that they too might have the life of Christ. But that's not what the Pharisees' response was. We should not be surprised at an increase in community hostility and persecution as Jesus is being proclaimed in community. So the things we're hearing about that are happening throughout the country, we should not be surprised. It was the same in Jesus' day. It was the same way in the Old Testament. as the prophets of God spoke the word of God to the people of God, the pagan nations around persecuted them. Similarly with us here in our lives, if we're pursuing Jesus, persecution's going to happen. There are going to people. Jesus even said in Matthew 7, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it, enter by it, are many." Many in our generation will not receive Jesus. They will reject him. So we shouldn't be surprised when we hear stories of persecution, or that that persecution increases, or that you, brothers and sisters, might even experience it. Because people reject Jesus. The invitation still stands about coming to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give them rest. And then we find people like this blind man that Jesus seeks out. And that person responds to Jesus is in faith and in worship. Think about your own families spread out all over across India, I'm sure, or even abroad. Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Have they experienced this life of Jesus? Your friends at work or in school. We all have friends or family that don't know Christ. Let's end our service as far as the preaching time and spend some time, one, in prayer for them, that God the Father would draw them to himself and that their response to Jesus would be the same as this blind man in faith and worship. And secondly, as we continue to hear stories of persecution as the gospel goes out, I want you to pray for your brothers and sisters in this country who are experiencing persecution. They're associated with Jesus, they're associated with his body, the church, and the greater community who are rejecting Jesus are becoming more and more hostile. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they would abide in Jesus and not lose hope. Because what the world has to give, comfortable security, finance, yeah, good. But ultimately, that's not what our life is about. Our life is about Jesus, as we've been singing along the whole time, worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. That's why we need to be getting the gospel out. That's why we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters to stay strong. Not arrogant, but with humility and love and gentleness, living our life in Christ and community boldly and seeing what God will do, seeking out people like this blind man. So let's pray for our families, relatives, friends, and community who don't know Christ right now. And let's also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in our country who are experiencing persecution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the actions of Jesus that you had, that your Holy Spirit had the Apostle John write for us. And Father, I thank you for the hope that I have received, because I too have read what John wrote 2,000 years ago, and that has transformed my life, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I have many friends and family members. We here today have friends and family members in this country, in the city even, maybe even in our homes, who do not yet know you. Father, we've tried sharing, yet they seem not to listen. We pray that just as you prompted our hearts and gave us a hunger for you, God, I pray that you would give them a hunger and a yearning for the truth of Jesus Christ. Break into their lives like you broke into this blind man's life. Do something in their lives to get their attention, that they too might experience your love, your mercy, through the sacrifice of Jesus. And Father, as the greater community has outrightly spoken against you, we know that that reality is there. And our heart is burdened that they too might experience the love and the life of Jesus as well. So we pray, God, yes for the elections, yes for the leaderships of the country, and that justice might be here and that this country might have peace in our day. But Father, we pray even more than that, that they might experience the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that their hearts and lives would be transformed, that before walking in darkness and sin, enemies of God, that you might break into their lives and bring them peace with you through the blood of Christ. That those who are hostile against you, even like the Apostle Paul was as Saul, the Pharisee, that they here in this country, Father, might experience you in their lives and be transformed by the message of the gospel and might become worshipers of you in spirit and truth. We pray, God, that this might be a reality in our lifetime, that our relatives and family members and friends, the leaders of this community and the country, Father, that they would not die until they hear the gospel and are given an opportunity to receive Jesus, repenting of their sin and placing their faith in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this. I pray for my brothers and sisters as I close this morning, that your word might sustain them this week. That the hope that Jesus gives of eternal life, that though physically we are having maladies for your glory, and we will one day physically die as you share that you are the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Jesus, your son, though he physically die, yet will live. And Father, we rejoice and look forward eagerly to the day that we also will see you face to face. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit's work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bill, for that wonderful word that has fed us. You know, can we just close our eyes for a second and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind what we can take. If there's anybody here who has not yet believed in Jesus and put their trust in him, today is the day of salvation. Yeah, don't walk out from here without saying, Jesus, I believe in you and you only. If that is you this morning and you've never done it before, yeah, just do it. Put your hand up and say, Jesus, I reach out to you. I don't understand everything, but I want to put my faith and my trust in you. Thank you, Jesus.